let us come to God in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, Heavenly Father, we come before thy presence this evening, once again, confessing before thee our sinfulness and our need, confessing that we have offended against thee in thought and word and action, and there is nothing in us, in ourselves, that is pleasing to thee. But rather, even our best deeds are marred with sin. And as one of our hymn writers has written, our best is stained and marred with sin, our all is nothing worth. But thou, O God, art a merciful God, and we seek not acceptance on the basis of our deeds and actions, but on the basis of thy great grace, shown in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou didst give up to suffer and to die, so that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we would come trusting in that shed blood, in that perfect, spotless righteousness which he worked in his life, and trusting in him alone for salvation, for he only is the Saviour of sinners. Eternal God, we come praising thy name, that thou hast not left us comfortless as orphans, but thou hast visited us in thy grace. We praise thee, Father, for thy wisdom which hath formed the universe, and for thy wisdom which keeps all things in existence and upholds all things. We praise thee for thy great goodness and mercy toward us. And oh, we would rejoice, thou hast given us so many good things, and thou hast given us even thy Son to die in our place, and thou hast promised eternity with thee in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness dwelleth. Almighty God, we come before thee then as those who need thee every moment of every hour of every day. Those who are utterly dependent upon thee, our Father, and who indeed must ask our daily bread from thee. And, O Father, we ask that thou wouldst be merciful to us, that thou wouldst speak to us from thy word, we would hear thy voice, that thou wouldst teach us by thy Holy Spirit. O God, be merciful to us. And we would not pray only for ourselves, but for all thy people, all thy churches, all thou wouldst pour out the Holy Spirit. Oh, we would know thy blessing from above, O God, that we would know thy blessing in our own hearts. And Almighty God, Eternal Father, we pray for our nation. Thou hast placed us here in this wicked nation, this nation under thy wrath. And, O God, we ask that in thy wrath and justice thou wouldst be merciful to us. We know we deserve everything that thou art giving us. Thou art giving us even the fruit of our own sin and wickedness. And we own thy justice. We own that we who have trusted in our military have an army and navy that can hardly fight at all. We own that we who have trusted in our industry have an industry that is crippled and weak. And we who have trusted in our financial system, in our financial services industries in this great city, are seeing now that they too are a broken reed. If a man leans upon it, it will pierce his hand. Almighty God, call us back to thyself, to the rock of ages, to thine unchanging mercies and love, to thy unchanging character, to that strong tower that is the name of the Lord, to the only refuge of perishing sinners, even thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn us, O God, be merciful unto us. O, bring thy church back to thyself. turn our eyes upon Jesus, we would see Jesus. We would see him lifted up in every pulpit in this land. We would, O God, O by thy grace, give us strength and courage and wisdom to share with our neighbours that Christ is crucified for sinners, yea, is risen again for sinners, and is seated on the right hand of thee, the Father, for sinners, and is coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom shall have no end. O God, write these things in our hearts, all that we might live as those who believe the gospel, that we might live by that gospel day by day, feed upon it, or that we might feed upon Christ in our hearts with thanksgiving. Oh, be merciful to us, we ask. We pray, Father, thou wouldst guide our government according to righteousness, and thou wouldst indeed be our Queen's chief counsellor, and she would consider that she is thy servant, and it is by thee that she rules. And Heavenly Father, we thank thee for our many blessings that thou hast given. Thou hast put us in a nation where we have the liberty of the gospel. Oh, we rejoice in that. We think of so many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who do not have the liberty of the gospel. We ask thou wouldst be with them, strengthen them. Oh, we would thank thee for the liberty we have, for the script is in our own language, so that we can read them, for the fellowship of believers, for this meeting house thou hast provided, where we can gather out of the elements to worship thee in the beauty of holiness. But, O Father, most of all, we would thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou hast given up to suffering and to death in our place, so that we might live, who was indeed so willing to die that we guilty sinners would live. Almighty God, we thank thee for him and ask that he would be glorified. And so, Father, we would confess again that we are thine, thine by creation and redemption. And we ask all these things, Heavenly Father, the pardon of our sins, and that thou wouldst provide for us, and thou wouldst convert sinners and build up saints. In the name of thy Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is the express image of thy person and the eternal Son of God. Amen. Now, you will know that today is Mothering Sunday. And I have a series of memories when I was brought up in a liberal Anglican church of the minister mounting the pulpit every year and declaring that Mothering Sunday is not Mother's Day. It is about mothering. Well, a good mother is a wonderful thing, a blessing from God. It's a marvellous thing to have a Christian mother who cares for her children, who cares for you and loves you. At our church at Tabor, we have a couple of young people's meetings on Friday nights. And one of them, most of the young people who come are complete pagans. They come from the housing estates in the town, and they come up to our little chapel in Tabor Baptist Church at Clan Tressant, or actually we hire a hall, a public hall nearby. And they come to the public hall. And so many of them, the reason they come is that the parents have just turfed them out onto the streets. After dark, we want some time on our own, watching television, so out you go. And literally the children are thrown out. And rather than hang around on the street corners, they can come up to us and look at these children whose parents just kicked them out of the house Friday night. Think what a blessing it is that our parents didn't do that. What a blessing it is that my parents didn't do that. That they cared. That they expressed love. Our parents are important, and mothers in particular are important. But this evening, our text that we read is about two mothers. It's from the chapter that we read, Galatians 4, and particularly verses 21 through 31, so the last 11 verses. We have here these two texts, and these two mothers. Now you know that the epistle to the Galatians was written to not to one church, but to a group of churches in an area in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, but the people, of course, were not Turks. The Turks were later invaders who came into the area. And the Galatian churches were a number of churches scattered in this region, little village churches. And what had happened was a number of men had come from Jerusalem, had come from Judea, and they'd said to these Galatian Christians, who were Gentiles, they weren't Jewish by birth, and they said to them, it's all very well, you've believed in Jesus, that's a good beginning, but now you must become Jews and observe the Mosaic law. You must observe all the laws written in the Old Testament in the first five books, of course, particularly Exodus through Deuteronomy, that you must obey all the laws in the Old Testament to be saved. So he said you begin with faith and then you go on to obedience. So you start by believing, and that's initial faith, then you're justified by faith, but you keep your justification, they said. You remain in the community of believers by doing works, by obeying the law. So you start with grace, and they said, and you go on with law. And Paul writes this blistering letter. In all the other letters, he starts out with his salutation, opens the letter, and he speaks of the blessings on them. And then he speaks about the good things about the church, not in Galatians. He has this opening passage, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then immediately he goes into, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Go straight in to the, because this awful situation has broken out, and he says, effectively, he says, if you seek to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. And you've abandoned Christ. You've given up Christ if you want to do this, he says. And he sets out in this epistle that law and grace are opposed to each other. Salvation by law and salvation by grace are opposed. You cannot bring them together, which is what these Judaizing heretics were teaching. And so in our text we have these two mothers, which are two covenants, or two ways of relating to God. Now, the old preachers used to talk about two religions, and by religion they meant a way of relating to God. We tend to use the term religion in a negative sense. But if we can talk about two religions, two ways of relating to God, two covenants, and they are law and grace. We have, first of all, the slave mother, and we have the free mother. And there's a complete, if I may use a technical term, a dichotomy, a division between the two. They shall never meet. If I may paraphrase Kipling, law is law and grace is grace, and ne'er the twain shall meet. They cannot. And we start off with the slave mother. It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. One by a slave, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants,
The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So you have Jerusalem, which now is, which is the law. And the law is very simple. It is, do this, and ye shall live. That is the law's demand. Do this, and ye shall live. If you obey the law, then you will have life by the law. And this particular religion, this way of relating to God, is by obedience. So we have the law of God, and you relate to God by obeying the law, point by point by point. And therefore, it is referred to as a slave. You see, obedience to the law is hard work. A slave is bound to work. We all know something about slavery. We've heard about it. And the idea of a slave is someone who is bound to obey. The slave must obey. The slave is under the control. He's the property of the master and must obey the master. And slave religion is joyless. Slave religion is a matter of doing this and this and this and this and this and this and building up this vast sort of edifice of obedience to God. You may think of the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 and the elder son there. Now, you know from this parable that this is a parable about two lost sons. We often think of one lost son, but there's two lost sons. There's a lost younger son and a lost older son. And the lost older son is a legalist. And here we have the elder son. And Luke 15 and verse 25 is after the younger son has returned, and there's to be a feast to welcome him. Now his elder son came in, was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Why are we having a party? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And that word served is the sort of service a slave gives. Literally, the elder brother says, all these years I've been slaving for you. Well, that's works religion. All these years I've been slaving for you. Doing this, doing that, doing the other thing. Slaving, laboring. Joyless. Under a yoke of burden. To work and work and work. A slave is bound to work. And a slave has no inheritance rights. A slave may be in the family, as a member of the household, but has no inheritance rights. No, he can be cast at any time. When the master dies, the slave does not expect an inheritance. The slave is just that, a slave. He has no inheritance. He will not inherit with the son. He cannot. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Well, so it is with slave religion. There's no assurance. Slave religion, you can never know you've done enough. Never. There's never any peace in slave religion. There's a work
There's always work to be done. There's no taking ease. And indeed, there is good reason to have no ease, because the slave religion, the slave religionist, will be cast out. For what does it say? What saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, the reference here, of course, is back to Genesis, where this story appears. In Genesis 21, Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all who, that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Cast out. Because, first of all, of unfaithfulness. You see, the demand of the law is this: be perfect, even as God is perfect. That is the demand. It is not enough to have even your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, were that possible. God does not have a scale in which he weighs the good deeds against the bad, but rather God has an absolute mark. And you must get 100% in the law. Every law must be obeyed fully. There can be no disobedience, nothing left undone, nothing done that ought not to be done. The law demands absolute godlike perfection. Can you do it? Can you obey the law perfectly? Have you done it, more importantly? And the answer is no, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the disobedient shall be cast out into everlasting torment, shall be cast out of God's house. The works religionist, the one who tries to relate to God by law, will be cast out. And you see, there is another reason, and that is that those who seek to be justified, to be right with God by their works, are enemies to God's true children. We saw that passage from Genesis, how Ishmael, the son of Hagar, mocked Isaac. How he hated Isaac, or was opposed to Isaac. And you see, it's just the same way with law religionists, those who try to be justified by the law. There they are, slaving away. And they're like the elder brother in the parable. Now there he is, slaving away. And here comes the younger brother, who has hated the father, who has wished the father dead, who has spent his substance in riotous living. Now what does the father do? Does the father say, you've made your bed, now lie in it? No, he says, welcome. And he opens his arms and embraces the son. I give him the best robe to cover his rags. Give him shoes for his feet. Put the best ring upon his finger. And kill that fatted calf, and we're having a party. And then in comes the elder son, and he is outraged. How can you do such a thing? This wicked son, you welcome him home.
And he hates him. And he won't come in and see him. And won't call him his brother. That's how works religion is, you see. It is opposed to grace. And so it must be cast out. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who taught law-keeping, who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and were offended with him for receiving sinners. They will not have grace. They cannot put up with grace. But then we have the free mother. Jerusalem, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry thou that hast many more children. Break forth and cry thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. The children of promise, the free mother. And whereas Mount Sinai gendereth to bondage, that is, gives birth to children for slavery, Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And her children are free. She is a wife, not a slave. This is the, if I may use the term, the religion of grace, the covenant of grace. This is the gospel, the good news of God's free grace to sinners. The gospel. And Jerusalem above is free, not a slave, but under grace and not law. You see, law says, do this. And I've quoted Luther on this before, but Martin Luther puts it like this. He says, the law says, do this, and it is never done. And the law says, do this, and it's never done. No, the law of religion is always working and slaving, and it's never finished. But the gospel says, only believe, and everything is done already. Because we have a word, and that word was spoken on a hill outside Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. When the eternal Son of God was nailed to the cross and in thick darkness he cried out, it is finished. It's one word in the Greek. Tetelestai. It is finished. It's all done. Jesus has done it all. And you see, that is the basis of grace. It's free to us, but costly to Jesus. It is free to you and me. Whosoever will may come. It is free. You need do nothing to be worthy of this grace. To be saved by this grace. There is no work that you must do. Faith is not a work. Faith is an empty hand that reaches out to accept the promised gift. Faith is not a work. Repentance is not a work. I've often quoted, I love to say, the old words of Augustus Toplady, nothing in my hands I bring. That's faith, you see, nothing in my hands I bring. I've got nothing for you, O God. I'm a lawbreaker. I'm disobedient. I'm a sinner. I've got nothing. Nothing to offer God. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And grace is given to those who come with nothing in their hands. Grace is given to the wretched sinner who's got nothing to plead before God. The one who comes like that prodigal son and says, Father, I have sinned against thee and against heaven and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I've got nothing to offer you. I went away, I took that inheritance. I went away with a fortune, it's all gone. I look, I've got nothing, just rags, nothing. I've made nothing, I've earned nothing, I've lost everything. I've got nothing to offer you, Father. And that is how the sinner comes to the Father, and the Father will embrace the sinner. And that's grace. Because when God embraces wretched, wicked sinners, you know what would legally have been done to that son who would dishonour his father? You put him up against a wall and you throw stones at him until he stops breathing. That's what the law of Moses said. The son who curses father and mother shall be put to death. And by coming to his father and saying, I want my part of the inheritance before you're dead, he's effectively saying, Daddy, I wish you were dead. How would any father react to a son coming and saying, Dad, I wish you were dead? Well, legally, in the Old Testament, if you went to your father and said, I wish you were dead, you could be put to death. It was a capital offence. That's what he deserved, to be stoned to death. And what does the father do? He embraces him. Bring forth the best robe. Put the ring on his finger. Give him some shoes. Kill the fatted calf. Rejoice, for my son who was dead is alive. Rejoice. And the father will rejoice. There is joy, we read, rejoicing in the presence of the angels at the returning sinner. That's grace, you see. It's free. Nothing to pay. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. And all you must do, and all you do with a gift, is receive it. It's free. And as a result, Jerusalem which is above, the covenant of grace, and those who belong to the covenant of grace, who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, are free from condemnation. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. As old Mr. Wesley put it, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. There is no condemnation. There cannot be, because Jesus has been condemned. You look at the cross. There's condemnation. There's the Lord Jesus nailed to the cross, suffering and dying. Accursed of God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he has died in the place of his people. He has borne the penalty. He has borne the bitter sentence passed on man's accursed race. True belief and true repentance are his gifts, the God of grace. He has borne it all. He has suffered it all for you, freely, so you can be free from condemnation. Payment, as old Mr. Toplady says, God cannot twice demand. Once from my surety's bleeding hand, and then again at mine. Christ has paid it all. There's nothing left for you to pay if you believe on him. Nothing. Freedom. Free from condemnation. And therefore the Son remains forever. You see, the slave is cast out, but the son remains forever. Because the son is the son. He has the inheritance rights given by the father. Now, of course, as Christians, we are adopted sons. The Lord Jesus Christ is a natural son, but we are adopted and born again into God's family. Now, in ancient times, adoption was a very common way in which a wealthy man would take someone into the family. Many of the Roman emperors adopted their successors. Now, the idea there, of course, was the Roman emperor would look out for a young man who was promising and looked to be a good successor, and he'd adopt him and bring him into the family. And then that young man Wherever he came from, whatever his background in life, he would be the heir of the emperor. And he wasn't born to the emperor. He had no physical relationship with the emperor whatsoever. But he'd been adopted by the emperor. And so, when the emperor sat upon his throne, the adopted son would sit at his right hand. And those who honoured the adopted son honoured the emperor. Well, you see, as Christians we are adopted sons and daughters of God. You may have heard of the old Cornish tin miner, Billy Bray, who used to go around rejoicing. He said, "I'm a king's son. I'm the son of a king." And so it is with every Christian. We are the sons and daughters of the King of Heaven. You can look at the sky and say, "My father made that." I can look out over the Welsh mountains at home where I live at the moment in Wales, and I can look and say, "My father made that." I can look at all the world and say, "My father owns all this. It's all his." And oh, best of all, my father's house on high is mine. "In my father's house," says the Lord Jesus, "are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." We have a home with God because of Christ. Now there is a day coming when there will be a new heavens and a new earth, when the Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. And when this earth that now is shall be destroyed. The Apostle Peter tells us that it will be burned up with fire, and the very elements will melt with fervent heat. That there is a day of judgment coming, when all humanity, everyone who's ever lived and ever will live, will be called before the judgment seat of Christ to render account. And then there will be a new heavens and a new earth, wherein righteousness dwelleth. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And the tabernacle of God will be with men. And then, oh then, the whole universe shall be, in an emphatic sense, my Father's house. Our Father's house. We do not look forward to heaven in the way that most people do. You know the depiction, this idea that we'd be floating, ethereal, disembodied spirits. No! No, the dead in Christ shall rise. Those graveyards, our little chapel in Wales, we have a little graveyard beside the chapel. And on the resurrection day, the graves will be opened. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and shall be caught up to meet him in the air. And we shall come and live in bodies like Christ's resurrected body. Christ's a man. He's got a body, but a body that has been raised and resurrected and transformed. It's a body, nevertheless. And we who are raised in Christ, we shall have a body like unto his glorious body. What will that be like? Well, we don't know. We can glean a little bit from Christ's appearances after the resurrection, but we know so little. We know what we need to know. We know this, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. And you see, we have this right to remain, this inheritance right. Because we have been born, not of him. Because you see, regeneration is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's grace. And sealed by the death of Christ. And so we have this inheritance right to remain forever if we are Christ's. Forever with the Lord. It's what the apostle says. He says, on that resurrection day, when the dead in Christ shall rise and those Christians who are alive, and it's in our lifetime, us,
shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. He says, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. We'll always be with Jesus. Forever and forever. So then, which is your mother? Is your mother Mount Sinai, the slave mother? Are you trying to be justified by your works? Do you think your works make you acceptable to God? Because you're wrong. Because your works are not good enough for God. And therefore, at the end of your pitiful slavery, you will be cast out into outer darkness and cast into hell forever. You will be cast out. This is a useless way of trying to get right with God. It's impossible. No, there is another way, a better way. There is the only way to God. Jerusalem, which is above, the covenant of grace. Come to Jesus. And then, then you will find a settled rest while others go and come. No more a stranger or a guest, but a dear child at home. Or is Jerusalem above your mother? Do you seek to be accepted with God simply through his free mercy? Do you come to him confessing your sins and the fact that you're incapable of keeping the law? That you've broken the law and you're condemned before him? And do you seek only free mercy? For then you are free, a child of God who shall never be cast out. For Christ has said, he that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. Then stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There will be many people who come to you. Satan will come and he will say, you're a child of God today. But you know you must work and labour and slave to still be accepted by God. That's a satanic lie. No, your acceptance with God is free on the basis of what Christ has done. Never allow anyone to tell you that your works make you more or less accepted with God than you were the moment you first believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christianity is a life of faith. It's always believing on Christ. Always trusting on him. Trusting on him daily and hourly. Depending upon him. Your security is in Christ. It's not in your works. It's in Christ's work. That work that saves is done. It's all over. It's past. Because Christ has done it all. He has died for you. And because Christ has died, then we have security in him. And therefore we work. We read that passage from Ephesians, which says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see how free that is. And there is no doubt a voice, I know I can hear it, that screams out, well, this antinomianism. If we've been saved by grace like this, then I can go out and sin. No, because you see, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's so free and vast that people say it can't be that free. Can't be that free. It is that free. That whosoever will may come, and anyone may come, the greatest of sinners may come, the greatest sinner in London can come. It's free. It's that free. Whosoever will may come. And yes, there are good works. Works of love and gratitude to God, not works of slavery, but works of love. works of the child who so loves his parents, so loves parents that he will make something for them. He'll come with that something that he's made and present it to his parents and say, "I love you, Father. I love you, Mother. Have this gift. So I want to show my love to you." That's why Christians do good works. To say to God, "I love you. You're my beloved Father. You've done such wonderful things for me. Accept this gift." That's why we do good works. Out of love for God. Love for God. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.